Well, this morning we come to Luke chapter 15. And actually, I'm going to be dealing with this portion of Scripture this morning, this evening, and then next Lord's Day morning, and next Lord's Day evening, because I want to bring you four messages from Luke chapter 15. Now, if you want to understand any portion of Scripture, that's what we want to do when we open the Bible and we read, be it a few verses or many verses. We want to understand what the passage is dealing with and what it's talking about, and what should I be looking for in this portion of Scripture. And as we come to this portion, we consider, first of all, who the speaker is. And the speaker is our Lord Jesus. The Bible says, never a man spake like this man. And he is the great teacher. He's speaking here in a parable. This is one parable with three sections. As most of you are very acquainted with it, it's the parable of lost things. And the one who is speaking, the one who is teaching, is the greatest teacher that ever lived. He is indeed the Prince of Preachers. This is Jesus of Nazareth. He knows the mind of God. He knows the will of God. He knows the Word of God. And he knows what you and I need to hear today. This is the marvelous thing about the one who speaks in this passage of Scripture. He is the all-knowing God, and yet he is man. He's the God-man. It's the marvelous truth of the Word of God, that he is at the exact same time, he's the Son of God, divine, all-knowing, all-powerful. There's nothing that he can't do. Nothing is impossible with God. And yet he is also one of us. He's bone of our bone, as the Scripture says, and he's flesh of our flesh. He was born into this world 2,000 years ago, but that wasn't the beginning of his existence. He is the eternal God who took upon himself our flesh. And here he speaks in this passage of Scripture, and if we would ever listen to anything that is said, surely we would listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speak. He's the speaker. So that's the first thing we need to establish. Who's speaking in this passage of Scripture? And now you know it is the Son of God. It is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Now here's the second thing that needs to be taken in consideration anytime you read a passage of Scripture. Remembering this, no portion of Scripture is to be isolated from other Scripture. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean that you always take Scripture in what we call the context. And we know that chapter divisions are very beneficial, because it'd be very difficult for us to find this portion of Scripture if many years ago it had not been divided, the book of Luke had not been divided up into 24 chapters with all the verses. So it's been a big help to us in kind of locating passages of Scripture through the Bible, in that we can go to a specific chapter and we can go to specific verses. But lots of times that leads us to think, oh, this is a whole new section here. This has nothing to do with what went before it and what goes after it. But that's not the case. It absolutely is not the case in the passage that is before us here. Look at the very first word of chapter 15. It is the word then. And immediately you know, well, there's something that has just happened which has led the inspired writer, who is Luke, who was a physician by trade. there's been some things that have taken place that has led Luke to say, and then drew near unto him all the publicans. Who are the publicans? The tax collectors. Okay. Nobody liked them, and not much like today, and they weren't much like back then either. All the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. Then, now that takes us back in the chapter 14. And I will tell you this, in chapter 14, beginning in verse 25 through the end of the chapter, our Lord is preaching again, and basically his subject is the cost of discipleship. And it involves this, and really this is a key to the whole thing. The issue that he's dealing with is the one issue between God and men. And if you understand that, then you'll understand the connection between Luke chapter 14 and Luke chapter 15. And it is quite simply this. Who governs? Who reigns? Who is the boss? You see, we get to Luke chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus is set before us, our God is set before us as the one who reigns in salvation. Now let me give you just a very brief overview of this one parable with three sections. You know the first part of the parable, it's the shepherd who sees one lost sheep. The emphasis isn't on the lost sheep, the emphasis is on the shepherd. He is the one who goes out. He is in pursuit of a lost sheep. And he goes after it till he finds it. Well, this speaks to us of our Lord Jesus. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And he is the one who governs in this matter of salvation, in that he goes after us, we don't go after him. And what this teaches us is that the salvation of people is of the Lord. It's the Lord who seeks, and it's the Lord who finds the lost ones. And then we get to the second part of the parable, and it is about a woman who has a lost coin. And the emphasis isn't on the lost coin. It's fallen in the dust and it's lost and doesn't even know it because it's dead. The emphasis is on the woman, and the woman pictures the Word, the Spirit of God, who uses a light that is the light of the Word of God. Illumination. It's the Spirit of God who comes to us in illuminating grace and authority and in power. In the first section, the shepherd, it's the shepherd who's in charge. It's the shepherd who takes the action. It's the shepherd who reigns. It's the shepherd who is in pursuit of the lost sheep. And in the second phase, or the second part of the parable, it's the woman. It's the woman. She has 10 coins, and one of them is lost. And she goes after that lost coin. She is looking. She has a searchlight. She's looking, and she will not cease in her pursuit until she finds it. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, you see, goes after all of the lost ones of God. People who are dead in trespasses and sins. People have no ability to help themselves. It's the Spirit of God who illuminates us using the Word of God. And then we get to the third section of the parable. And once again, the focus is not on that which was lost, though we tend to put the focus on the prodigal son. But that's not really where the focus should be. It's on the Father. It's the Father. Because you see, you know the story of the prodigal son. He had anything he wanted, but he went to his father and said, "I want my inheritance early." Well, the father loved him then. The father loved him when he was an obedient son. The father loved him when he did anything his father told him to do. But then rebellious son, he said, I want my inheritance now. The father gave it to him. And then the man goes out and he wastes all of his money. But guess what? All along, there's still the father who loves him. It's the father who waits for him. It's the father who sits out on the front porch in his rocking chair, always looking and waiting, anxiously anticipating that he'll see his son again. The emphasis isn't upon the prodigal son. The emphasis is on the father, whose attitude, whose love toward this son, this wayward son, it never changes. Not one iota. He loves him just as much. He's just as dear to him when he's way off doing living righteously, the scripture says. He's still just as dear to the father. And when he comes back, the father runs out and embraces him. And the father orders a feast. This is a time of celebration. This is a picture of God the Father. God the Father who ordained salvation from the beginning. God who loved all of His people in Christ Jesus before we ever fell. But God who loved us notwithstanding our fall. Notwithstanding our sinfulness. Despite the fact that we erred in Adam and we fell in Adam, the Father's attitude toward us, it never changed. You see that? It never wavered. And He arranges things in order to bring that wayward son back to Him. And all of these three go together. And they picture that salvation is of God. That's what it pictures. It's of the Son of God, it's of the Holy Spirit, and it is of God the Father. So here's what this parable teaches us, that salvation is under the authority of God. It's God who gives salvation, and He alone receives the glory. In the recovery of sinners, He is the Lord. And He exerts His will in the deliverance of sinners. Now, in the whole context, going back to chapter 14 and verse 25, and going all the way to the end of chapter 15, in the whole passage of Scripture, the issue is the authority of God, the kingship of God, the lordship of Jesus Christ. This has always been the issue. Let me see if I can reel your attention in here. This has always been the issue. Who will reign? Who will govern? In Eden's garden, what was it that Satan said to Eve? Ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods. You won't have any authority over you. You won't have anybody to have dominion over you. You will be as gods. That was the temptation to Eve. And Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. And then she gave it to Adam and said, see, nothing has happened to me. And in the day that we eat of it, in the day you eat of it, honey, we'll be as gods. And we don't answer to anybody then. We're the master of our own fate. We'll be in charge ourselves. And Adam, he took the fruit, and he did eat, and he fell. But the issue back then was, who has the authority? Who governs ultimately? This was the issue that led to the cross of Calvary. The people said, and our Lord Jesus used this in a parable, the people said, we will not have this man rule over us. Not this man. We're not going to have him rule over us. Jesus of Nazareth did all things perfectly. But that which they despised about him was the fact that he was divine, that he was deity. That he, being a man, professed to be the Lord of glory. And he He spoke to them of His own authority and dominion over all things. And this was the issue that they took, that they had difficulty with. And this is the issue in conversion. Who's going to govern you? You were Jesus Christ. I heard Brother Barnard tell this story. I heard it on tape. I suspect that Brother Mahan shared this story with you. He told about a young preacher who had just started a church with 9 families. And in a little while, a relatively short time, the congregation grew in number and caused the city where they lived to kind of set up and take notice. And here's what Barnard said about that church. He said, quote, "It was a fellowship of men and women who lived in the power of the resurrection life of the risen Lord." And when Brother Barnard asked the preacher the secret to his ministry, this is what the young preacher said, quote, "Brother Barnard, there isn't but one message to be preached, and that is God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. And that is upon the basis of His life laid down, God has purposed to set up His rule in the hearts of men." What a message. This is what salvation is. And I know you listen to evangelists on TV and, you know, they make it so simple. It's like I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, you know, getting saved is as easy as falling off a log. Well, no. Being saved God's way, it involves a resurrection. That's a whole lot different than falling off a log. It involves a resurrection, and it involves a realization that the one who saves is the Lord of glory. He's the King. And you believe Him, you bow to His way of saving. You see, salvation. Are you interested in salvation? I am. Are you interested in forgiveness? I am. Well, listen, this is not based upon something you do. This is not, in fact, it's not up to you. And this is what we've got to come to grips with. It isn't you making a decision. It isn't you making a choice. It isn't you walking down an aisle in some church or some arena somewhere and then saying yes to a few questions. It's a matter of God working in your heart and establishing the throne of Jesus Christ there. And you see He's the Lord, and you bow to His way of salvation. His way of salvation is by grace alone. He will not tolerate you believing anything else. His way of salvation is by His death, by His doing, by His dying, by His substitutionary sacrifice, not by something you do. And we have got to bow to this fact that His way is the only way. You understand? His way is the only way. Well, preacher, I just believe there's good in all religions. You're wrong. You're wrong. All man-made religion is wrong. The only religion that is right is the religion of God. And God says that the way to Him is through the substitutionary sacrifice of His Son. And you'll bow to that or you'll perish. Now, that's the truth. You see, it's a matter of who governs. Who governs in salvation? Who reigns in salvation? And I say again, the one issue between God and man is the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. It always has been and it always will be. The issue is not that, please listen to me. And those of you who are watching by way of the internet, give me your full attention. The issue is not, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? That's not the issue. Okay? That's not the issue. Everybody wants to go to heaven, at least whatever their ideas of heaven. The issue is not, do you want to have peace or do you want to have turmoil? Well, who doesn't want to have peace? That's not the issue. The issue is not, do you want to be healthy and wealthy? See, this is much of religion today. Want to be healthy? Well, yeah. Want to be wealthy? Well, I wouldn't mind that. Well, I'd like to try it for a while. You want to be healthy and wealthy? Just believe on Jesus. That's all you got to do. That's not the issue. Religion today, I'd like to shout it from a mountaintop. Religion today is all wrong. It's all wrong. It's all corrupt. It's no good. The issue is, will you or will you not bow to Jesus Christ the Lord? And bow and submit to His way of salvation. You see, everybody's going to bow to Him sooner or later. And I know that's right. You'll either bow now, and we call that salvation, or you'll bow to judgment. But bow to Jesus Christ, you will. Because God has purposed it. Now your thoughts about Jesus Christ and the things of God, it may be, your mind may be trying to wander way away from here. But no matter who you are, He is still the Lord. And this is a matter you need to deal with. Will you bow to Him or will you not? He is your Lord. Even if He sends you to hell, He is still your Lord. This has always been the issue. It's still the issue today. Does the Lord have the right to do whatever He wants to do? Or is His purpose somehow or another hindered by the unwillingness of men to let Him have His way? What is our message? Let me give you three things real quick. What is our message today? Number one. The message today is that of the absolute authority of God. And this is where we've rebelled against the Lord. This is where men have hated God. You see, this is the way we naturally want God. We want God to heal us when we're sick, right? Somebody gets sick with cancer and they call every church in the city. I want you all to be praying. Pray that God will be good to me and merciful to me and heal me of sickness. We want God to heal us. We want God to provide for us. Nobody gets upset. God's up in heaven and He's dishing out the blessings. Ain't nobody mad at a God like that. He's giving out all these presents to people. Isn't the Lord good? But wait. The message of the Bible is the absolute authority of God. And you see, men will have God to be anywhere and everywhere except upon the throne of His sovereignty, dispensing His grace and His mercy according to the good pleasure of His will. In the news today, the issue is discrimination. Let's don't discriminate. Well, let me tell you something. God discriminates. God makes a difference. All men are not created equal. No, God discriminates and He gives His grace, He gives His salvation, He gives His mercy, He gives His forgiveness to whomever He wants to. He discriminates. And this is what upset that crowd in Luke chapter 4. When our Lord Jesus said there were many widows in the days of Elijah the prophet. Well, you know, for God to be fair, He's got to send His prophet to all of them. Really? He just sent His prophet to one widow woman, and she was a Gentile. And the Jews, that's not fair. And you just see them begin to steam as He continued to speak. And He said, furthermore, in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel. But the Lord didn't send Elisha to any of the lepers of Israel at all. He sent Elisha the prophet to a leper who was a Syrian, who was a Gentile. That was too much for the Jews. They just exploded. And they said, we're going to kill you. That's what they said. Because He taught discriminating grace. Now you listen to the Word of God. God's grace is His grace. And He said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show compassion to whom I'll show compassion. He's only obligated to do what He's purposed to do. That's all He's obligated to do. To fulfill His purpose. The gospel, you see, is the story of God's purpose of grace. His determination to save a people to the glory of His free grace. That's our message. And our message is, secondly, it's the message of accomplished redemption by God sending His Son to die in the stead of lost sinners to bring them back to God. It's a message of substitution. It's a message of satisfaction. It's not a message of you, you, you. It's a message of Him, Him, Him. It's not a message of you doing. It's a message of Him dying. It's not a message of you putting forth a good effort. It's a message of Him finishing the work that God gave Him to do. That's the message. When He was dying there upon the cross of Calvary, don't feel sorry for Him. That's what He told the women as He made His way toward the cross. They stand along the side of the road and they're weeping, getting their handkerchiefs out and their kerchiefs out or whatever and wiping their tears. And He said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. The Son of Man goeth as He was determined. He's on the path God would have Him to be on. The path of divine determination. He must die to save His people. Who's in charge at Calvary? The Roman soldiers? No. What about Herod or Pontius Pilate? No. The Jews, the Sanhedrin? No. Who's in charge at Calvary? God is. God's bringing to pass His redemptive will. This is God at work. In all things, see God at work. That's our message. Our message is God was at work at the cross of Calvary in the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of, thirdly, the messages of God's rule restored in the heart of sinners. I know God rules everywhere. There's no question about that. But when the Holy Spirit quickens us and He gives us spiritual life, with that life comes a willingness to be saved God's way. God's way. By grace through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a willingness to commit yourself lock, stock, and barrel to this Savior. and you cease to govern yourself. And when you pray, when I pray, we pray this way, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. What we want is our will to be lost in his will. That's what we want. Let me illustrate it this way. When Saul of Tarsus was on the warpath, he wanted to arrest and imprison anybody who believed in the way of grace, the way of Christ Jesus. Our Lord interrupted his rebellious designs. And our Lord broke him. He unhorsed him. And he revealed himself to this Pharisee. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, this is what he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He bowed to his lordship. What will you have me to do? He said, Arise, go into the city. I got a preacher there and he'll tell you. I always try to be honest with you, and I am honest with you, but I just don't believe many people have experienced true conversion. I don't. In a conversion that results in a person bowing to King Jesus. And he runs up in his own heart, he runs up the white flag of surrender. He does what Brother Scott Richardson used to say, stack your shotguns in a corner. You give up. You bow to the authority. You bow to King Jesus. In the latter part of chapter 14, the issue is this, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Will you bow to Christ Jesus? Remember I said there are three things important. Who's the speaker? Christ is. What's the connection between chapter 14 and chapter 15? The sovereign reign of Jesus Christ. Number three, to whom is he speaking? Well, he's got two groups there. The first group's a group of sinful people, the publicans and sinners. But there's another group, and they're the religious folks. And they're upset with him. And look what they say in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man. Let me just work on that for just a few minutes. This man. And I'll begin this part of the message by making a necessary statement. This man is no ordinary man. This man is God incarnate. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This man is one with the Father. Our Lord said, He that hath seen me has seen the Father. This man is the brightness of the Father's glory. This man is the express image of his person. This man upholds all things by the word of his power. This man by himself purged our sins. This man went back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This man is wonderful. This man is counselor. This man is the mighty God. This man is the mighty Father. The everlasting Father. This man is the Prince of Peace. This man is Emmanuel, God with us. This man is Jehovah who saves. This is a very unique man. There's not another man like this man. this man. And the Jews, most of the time when they use those words, this man, it was a derogatory thing. One time our Lord Jesus, he was teaching in a house and it was crowded. And four dear men had a good friend who was sick of the palsy. He was lame. And they go up on the roof and tear the roof up. And they lower the man down in front of the Savior. And the Scripture says, when the Lord saw their faith, He said to the man, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes and Pharisees sitting nearby, and they reasoned in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies? This man speaks blasphemy. Because who can forgive sin but God? You're right. Who can forgive sin but God? He's God. In John 7, our Lord went up to the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. And He was teaching and people were listening. They were learning. And the Jews came around and said, well, how knoweth this man letters? He didn't go to any of our schools. Later, at the same feast, the temple police were summoned by the Sanhedrin to go forth and arrest him. And those men heard Jesus of Nazareth say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And they couldn't arrest him. And they go back to the Sanhedrin, and the officer said, well, where is he? How come you didn't arrest him? And the police said, because never a man spake like this man. This man. When our Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, there was a man in all of that crowd who was right up close. He saw everything that happened. In fact, he oversaw the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth on behalf of the Roman government. He was the centurion. And he had seen lots of men die on Roman crosses, but never a death like this one. Not a death like this man's death. He heard this man pray for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard this man speak to another man he was dying with, which that never happened because most men who were up there say, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. Get me down from here. No, he heard this man speak to another man he's dying with and saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. He heard this man offer words of affection to a woman committing her care to John. And this centurion, he saw the sun blotted out. In all his years, I don't know how old he was, it took him a long time to climb the ladder of success to be where he was. He had seen lots of men crucified, but he'd never seen a total eclipse of the sun when God put his hand over the sun. And then he heard this man make a blood-curdling cry. It was a cry he'd never forget. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what this man cried. And then, this man was heard to say, which proved he was really a man. The centurion heard him cry, I thirst. And later, the same centurion heard words which he didn't understand, but they kind of sound like the words of a conqueror. the words of a victor. This man cried, "It is finished." And then this man issued these words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then this old centurion, he felt the ground shaking beneath his feet. It was an earthquake. And he looked around and graves were bursting open. And then he said, "This man is the Son of God." That's what he said. "Of a truth, this man is the Son of God." And you see, this man was the one the scribes and Pharisees hated. And this man receiveth sinners. He welcomes sinners. They have access to him. We can't believe it. He eats and drinks with them. And what they said as severe criticism is to us a wonderful truth. This man who is God and man, this man receiveth sinners like you and me, who come to him not bargaining, not making promises, but bowing. You come before the King. You come before the Lord. This religious world has heard so much error about Jesus Christ. They don't have the foggiest idea of who he is. He doesn't need your sympathy. In fact, he don't need you at all. "Well, I'm not going to believe him." Okay. His purpose of grace is just run right on over you, and there won't be anything left of you in a few years. You won't even be a memory. And his purpose of grace just keep on going. I tell you, this man, he's the Lord of glory. And this man, he's the Savior you need. This is the Savior I need. Somebody who can actually save me. Somebody who can actually rescue me. Somebody who can preserve me all the days of my life, and then when my time comes, end of my day, to take me right on home to glory and receive me unto himself. This man. Oh, there's something about this man. Yeah. Well, this evening, I'm going to go back to Luke 15, and we'll talk about the shepherd and the one lost sheep. Bow our heads. I hope you have a good afternoon. May God bless each of you. And I'll ask, after I pray, Marty will play and give me a chance to get to the vestibule, and I'll greet as many of you as go out. As you exit, please try to practice social distancing. We have a good attendance this morning, and it's good to see some folks coming back. We're thankful for that, but mask up, be careful, sanitize as you go out. What's even more important is to be sanitized in here. May the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse us from all sin. The only sanitization that works is his blood. That's all. Lord, take the things that have been spoken today. Honor yourself. Give glory to your dear Son. Oh, this man. This man is the Savior we need. This man is the Lord of glory. This man delights to show mercy. But this man is not a doormat to heaven. This man is the Sovereign King. And we bow to him. And we worship him. And we adore him. and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In His name I pray. Amen.